We're turning in the Word of God to the Old Testament, first off, to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, and then we're going to turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and to verse 26. Psalm 126, reading from verse number 1, a song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and to verse 26. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. And he said, that is Jesus speaking, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Amen. We have before us a little parable in Mark chapter 4 that is only recorded in Mark's Gospel. But just because we only have it mentioned once doesn't mean that it's insignificant or unworthy for our consideration this evening. We could look to the end of John's Gospel and we see how John makes it very clear that if everything the Lord said and everything the Lord had done were recorded, there wouldn't have been enough books written to contain all the details of the events that took place. And so because this is included in the Holy Scriptures, it is for our consideration and for our thinking. And we have before us the parable of the sower. You may say, well, we know about the parable of the sower. That comes in chapter 4 in the first 20 verses or so. Well, really, that parable there is speaking more concerning the types of ground upon which the seed would fall, rather than upon the work of the sower himself. And so in verses 26 to 29, we have really the parable of the sower, the responsibility of the sower as he goes to sow his seed in his field. And this parable, like so many of these parables, they are given to us to describe what the kingdom of God is like, what the gospel age is like. It is likened to those that are sowers. They have seed, and that seed is to be scattered far and wide. Before we consider the practical things concerning these verses, we have to ask, well, who is the sower being spoken of here? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly scattered the word of God. We know how he went round teaching and preaching. Mark chapter 1 makes it very clear how he went. He had come to preach the gospel. We know that when the disciples wanted him to come back and to meet all the people because they were clamoring to see him, he would say that we have to go elsewhere because they need the gospel as well. And so the Lord Jesus, he was a faithful preacher of the word of God. Yet this parable is not merely referring to our Saviour. It is speaking about our Lord's ministry and then subsequently until he shall return. But let me give you a few reasons why this isn't specifically speaking about the Saviour. Because if this was speaking about the Saviour, then we would have to look at these verses and say, well, the outworking of the seed germinating, the seed growing, the fruit coming forth, it's an unknown work in these verses. It's a hidden work. And we know how our Saviour would have known how these things were happening. He could perceive the hearts of men. He could discover what was happening. And here, this parable is speaking about how the ministers of God will go out and yet the work of God is done in the secret place. It's a hidden work, hidden from view. Well, we know also why this isn't specifically speaking about the Saviour, in that the sower here goes to sleep. In other words, rests that his work is done and leaves it for the natural elements to take place. Our Saviour, although in his physical realm was tired and did physically sleep, yet in his divine person he is never slumbering nor sleeping. And so this is describing how the word of God goes out in all generations. And so it is one that has been ordained of God, one who has been called to spread the word, to take the gospel to all peoples. It is the work of the evangelist. And it's not specifically the gospel minister, because all the Lord's people have been committed this glorious truth. We are to tell others the good things the Lord has done. Remember the man who was healed of the unclean spirit, how the Lord told him to go to his own people, go to his family and tell them what the Lord has done for them, or done for him rather. And so the work of God is seen here. And so in the first place, so let's consider the responsibility of the sower. In verse 26, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. There is that human responsibility we have here. Without the sower going out to sow the seed, the crops wouldn't grow, the fruit wouldn't be seen, and a harvest wouldn't be gathered in. And it is the similar scene that we have in the spiritual realm, in the work of the gospel. It doesn't mean that we deny the sovereignty of God, but God in his wisdom, God in his providence has decreed of using human agencies to bring his gospel. He hasn't given it to angels. He hasn't given it to some other being. He has given it and entrusted it unto men. It's a mystery. We don't know why. We don't feel qualified. We think that perhaps there should be a better way. But this is what God has done. And so when we think about these things, our salvation is entirely of God. But God uses means. We have the Great Commission. Back in Matthew 28, here the Lord is speaking to his disciples and also to all the church that would follow. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There are some people who would say that these verses are only for the disciples and the apostles that were being spoken to here at this point. But the Lord is giving a promise that he was going to be with them, going to be with the recipients of this great commission to the very end of the world. And as we don't see Apostle Peter still living, and Apostle Paul still living, and Apostle John still living, we have the details of their death, many of them in the scriptures. This must therefore have an application more for the church in general in the gospel age. And as we know, as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, for example, there was that infant church. There was that very small beginnings, and it rapidly grew. And as persecutions came, the gospel went with these people. And as they went to the far-flung parts of the world, the message of salvation was taken with them. And we know how the apostles on the missionary journeys, Paul, for example, he would go to places, he would go and find the Jews, and he would speak to them first. And we read of the number of occasions when Christ was preached in those situations. They are literally taking that seed and sowing it. And down through the intervening centuries, the Lord has his servants who are called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And so there are great similarities between the sower and the preacher. The sower was to sow widely. He was to go out and to sow throughout the whole of his field. He wouldn't just go out and just sprinkle a few seeds over here and a few seeds over there. He would go and liberally spread what he had, with the expectation the more that he sowed, the greater would be the harvest. And in many ways, this is what the preacher is to be like, to sow widely, to preach widely, not to go and see, well, that person looks rather suitable. They look like they might receive the word of God. I'll go and speak to them. No, the word of God is to go out to all peoples, not just this country, but right through the world as well. A couple of years ago, we were having in Hazelmere, we had a stall for one of their great big charter fairs. Thousands of people in this very posh town in Surrey. And we had some Bibles to give out. We had 100. And it didn't start very well because we'd offer Bibles to people walking past. They'd obviously just park their 4x4 down the road and they seen to the horses just before they came down. And they would just go, no, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. Well, then you start to see a few children. They would go, yes, please. So they took some. And then there were some people that didn't quite fit with the people previously. And they looked like they may have been from a slightly lower social economic class. And they were much more willing to receive. And then there were people that were not from this country originally, not from this part of the world. And they took the Bible. And so you suddenly began to realise that this gospel is for all people. And what we might naturally think as people that would have been in the town, lived in the town, identified with the church, identified with the people of the church, well, we see how they didn't want to know. And so the gospel is to go out to all kinds of people, not being prejudicial or demonstrating any kind of favouritism. We have that injunction in James in chapter 4, how that if somebody comes in great clothing, do we give them the best seats? And somebody else comes in poor clothing, in rags, for example, do we just ignore them? No, we are not to do those things. The gospel is to go out to all people, and we are not to be prejudicial in any way. So the preacher and the sower alike must sow widely. Another thing that we must do, and the sower must do, is to sow the whole seed. Either the preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God, not just bring just a little bit that seems appealing to the people, but mercy and judgment. Nothing taken away, nothing hidden. Preaching the whole counsel of God. When Paul was about to leave Ephesus, he would say to them that he hadn't shunned to preach the whole gospel of God to them. This is where the analogy becomes slightly blurred and slightly different in the preacher with the sower. In the sower, they would go at a particular time to sow the seed. But for the preacher, they are to sow the seed in springtime, in summertime, autumn time, winter time. And they are to preach the word in season and out of season. Anybody that would sow seed, anybody that would keep an allotment, anybody that would have a garden would know how it is a hard work. It's not something that you do and it's easy. It can be backbreaking if you have to dig the soil in the frost. It's hard work. That's probably why at the manse we don't have an allotment or a garden, because it's quite backbreaking things to do. The farmer, the sower, knows what it's like to go and sow the seed. He knows the difficulties. He knows the effort that's required. And likewise, the preacher knows what it's like to go and take the seed, to be rebutted and to be refused. You hear, see men and women before you, see children before you, and they are hardened to the gospel. You see, think to yourself, well, what happens if they do not respond, if they do not turn to the Lord? We know it's God's work, we know it's God who's in control, he is responsible, he is sovereign. But nevertheless, you know that as you bring the word of life to people, to some, it will be the savour of life unto life, and to others it will be the savour of death unto death. And there can be many tears that are shed. And so the sower and the preacher, they often sow weepingly. And we find also how the sower must do all that he can to make sure that what he does is appropriate. Have you ever noticed in a field that the tractor has to obviously go up and down, but the farmer makes sure that he sticks to those tracks so that he doesn't damage any further crops? Likewise, the preacher must make sure that what he does in his action and his behaviours doesn't interfere, doesn't put obstacles, doesn't put stumbling blocks, doesn't discredit what he is preaching or what he is bringing. And so the sower and the preacher are to scatter the seed. The preacher is to scatter the word of God. We have those words in Romans chapter 10 and to verse 13. Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there is that solemn responsibility. But notice from Mark chapter 4 and verse 26 to 29 that the kingdom of God is likened to a man that should cast seed into the ground. And then in verse 27 we read this, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Once the seed is sown, there is nothing more the sower can do. Yes, in a natural realm there is that watering, there is that care, there is that nurturing. But the sower, with all of his abilities, is not able to bring that seed to germination. And likewise for the gospel minister. We must guard against the weeds creeping in, protect from the birds of the air from coming and swooping down, praying, cultivating the ground and all these kind of things. But essentially, when that seed is sown, it is a solemn work of God. It is the sole work of God to bring forth the harvest. And this is where we can be encouraged. We look out and we look within and we see how small we are. We see how vast the task is. And we wonder, well, what more do we need to do? What more can we do to convert people? Well, that is the work of God. We are to be faithful in what we are called to do, and to preach the gospel, and to do things to make sure the word of God is going out. But then we can leave it with the Lord. We can leave it to him to bring forth the harvest. And notice how the sower here sleeps. The seed has been cast. The sower can now rest. He can be at peace. He knows in that certain knowledge that the harvest will come. He doesn't know, have the knowledge or the wherewithal to germinate even the simplest of seeds. But he waits the harvest. Notice how he's looking expectantly. He sleeps, but he rises night and day looking for that time when the seed will grow. When we think about the church and the gospel age and the preaching of the gospel in the various forms that may take, how we can have confidence in the word of God. We could turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It might be useful for us to do so. 1 Peter chapter 1. There, a chapter that deals with many things, but particularly towards the end of that chapter, concerning the word of God. 1 Peter 1. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so while many things may fail, while many things may deteriorate, while many things of this world are not going to stand up to the test of time and eternity, the word of God endures forever. And so as we think about our task of bringing the gospel to the people round about, we are bringing a message which is applicable to the need of men and women, boys and girls today. It hasn't become old-fashioned. People may view it as being outdated, but it deals with men and women in their need. And any attempts that people have to try and modernise or contemporise this message they're going to find themselves falling short because the word of God endures forever. We have that promise that it will not return unto him void. And so we have that encouragement to preach the gospel, knowing that God's word will not be found to be empty or will not be found worthless. I mentioned that text, how that to some we are a savour of life, to life, and to others of death unto death. And so as we bring the word of God, there is that solemn responsibility to preach it. To some they may respond, they may call upon the name of the Lord, but to others, it may be that word that comes and be used in judgment against them. The word of God we can have confidence in, that it's likened to a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Powerful, dividing, piercing. And even the hardest of hearts, the word of God can penetrate deep within it. And it can cause a soul to be slain before God. And this word is truth. We can have confidence that it is accurate. It is trustworthy. And so that is why the sower here can rest. That is why the gospel preacher can rest. The word of God has been sown. The word of God has gone out. We leave it to the Lord to bring forth the fruit. We cannot cause a soul to be regenerated. We cannot quicken the soul. We cannot soften the hardened heart. This is the work of the Spirit of God, and that is why we need the Word and the Spirit. We need the Lord to come in power. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so those that have the responsibility of preaching can rest and leave this hidden work to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we say that it doesn't matter what we do, we commit it to the Lord. We pray the Lord will bring forth his harvest. And furthermore, we know why the sower here can rest is that he has confidence, not only in the word, not only in the Lord, but also in that this harvest will come. There has been a determined number of the elect that from the very foundation of the world has been chosen for salvation. We know that Christ has died for his people, and all of his people that he has died for, they will be called to him. Not one of them shall be lost. Every last one of those elect, every last one of the redeemed will be gathered in. And so it doesn't matter where we are. We have that confidence that God will bring in his people and not one will be finally lost. And so that is the great encouragement that we have to preach the gospel in the days in which we live. Not only because it is the command of God, but we trust and we believe that the Lord has his elect in our town here in Devizes. And so there is that confidence. The sower can rest. But notice in the third place how that after the seed is sown, the sower would sleep and rise at night and day looking expectantly for the signs of growth. In verse 28, For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. If you plant something, if a child plants a sunflower seed, they are expecting a sunflower to grow. They don't plant that seed and think to themselves, well, nothing's going to happen. They are going, not just night and day, they are going every 5 minutes, 10 minutes, hour. Has it grown yet? Is it starting to grow? I can't see anything happening yet. But in that child, or whoever it may be, they have that expectation that because the seed has been sown, there will be a harvest. Or in the case of a sunflower seed, there will be a ginormous sunflower growing as well. And when we think about the word of God, we know that people will be disinterested. We know that it will fall upon sleeping ears. We know that it will fall upon the self-righteous ears. We know it will fall upon the worldly ears. But we also have that confidence that it will fall on receptive ears. There is that expectation of a harvest. Before any harvest is seen, there are some very necessary steps. Hidden underground, there is that work of germination. First, the seed will break open a little bit, and the first thing that happens is a root starts to go down. So before anything comes up, there's a hidden work underground. It may have appeared that the seed has died, that nothing is going to happen, but underground, hidden from view, there is this work taking place. And in the spiritual realm, this is exactly the same. There is that imperceptible work of the Spirit in regeneration. It may not be obvious to the observer, and it may not necessarily be obvious to the individual, but there is a change happening within the life. A life that was once hardened to God, dead in sin, spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, there may be now an awakening, an interest in the things of God. Many of the Lord's people may not be able to give an exact date and time as to when they were converted or when they were saved, but they do know that the Lord was working over a period of time. Notice also how in our text, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade. Shoot of hope starts to spring up. And so perhaps an individual is starting to consider their way, starting to think about spiritual matters. Perhaps at this point, there's conviction of sin. Perhaps there is an interest in the Saviour. Perhaps they are asking questions. These are not evidences of salvation, but these may be evidences that the Spirit of God is at work. Notice then that not after the blade, then you have the ear or the bud. And it looks like something is about to spring forth and fruit is revealed. And sometimes we speak about people being very close to the kingdom. They are so concerned, they have a deep conviction of sin, they're being drawn to the Saviour, they're hungering after God. They will love His Word, or starting to love His Word. They're asking all kinds of questions. They're not yet a believer, but there's certainly evidence that God is at work. But we notice that only when the fruit comes, is the sickle put in. Then you find in verse 28, after that, the full corn in the ear. The fruit has come. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. It is ready for harvest. There is that repentance and faith in Christ. They come to the Father through the Son, by the way of the cross. And it's all been through the work of the Spirit upon the individual. There's evidence of salvation. There is fruit that is seen. And once that full corn appears, then the harvest comes. And we know that on that great and that final day, there will be that great ingathering. All of the Lord's people gathered in for eternity. Brought safely into his garner, never to be removed or destroyed. And so as we think about that, what a great privilege we have to live in such an age, to have this glorious word of God in our possession, and a people round about to share these glorious truths with. Paul may sow, Apollos may water, but it was God that gave the increase. And we do not always know the fruit of what has happened or our part, or the Lord's working in us as to how he might use that for his glory. It may be that somebody comes once, they hear the word, they go elsewhere, and they're converted elsewhere. Perhaps they may receive a text or a tract, and they take it away, and later on the Lord uses that, and they are serving the Lord in another place that we are completely unaware of. Well, it doesn't matter, really, because it's the Lord that should have the glory. It's God that must take all the praise, because what are we? We're nothing more than vessels in his hand. We're nothing more than instruments in his service and for his glory. All of our salvation begins, is completed, and is perfected in him. And we have a very small part. A great privilege, though, that unto us has been entrusted the word of God. To remind ourselves those words we read from Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And it may only be revealed on that glorious day, when everything is revealed, as to the great things God has done, and has done, and be pleased to use us for his glory and for his name's sake. Amen.